marching through John chapter 6. John chapter 6 has all kinds of just, it's really 2 days with Jesus when we're journeying through there. And we see that Jesus is feeding the 5,000 and he's walking on water and he's teaching about himself. He's making his followers take a look in the mirror, and he's showing us how to deal with people that are difficult to deal with. And a lot has happened so far. We did see him feeding the 5,000, and we did see him take a little R&R, or try to, with the disciples, and the disciples went across the lake. He stayed behind, and then he just walks right on the water, and then once he gets in the boat, like, bam, they just got to the other side of the lake just as fast as that. And then the next morning, the people who were fed the day before, the 5,000, they're like, hey, where'd Jesus go? We kind of want breakfast, you know, they want more food. So they actually chase him down. They go across the lake in some boats that had washed over to their side. And so they find Jesus. They like Jesus. They're supporters of Jesus, but they want something out of Jesus. And so they ask Jesus when they find him, like, Jesus, hey, when did you get here? How did you get here so fast? Because we know you didn't take a boat. And don't you love how Jesus answers a question with a question? Most of the time you'll see that. They ask him a question and he answers with another question. And he says, well, why are you here? They ask, when did you get here? He says, well, why are you here? He calls out their motivation because he knows they just want their bellies full like they had gotten the day before. So he questions their motivation. And even though they're supporters of Jesus, they still had an agenda for him. They wanted him to be what they wanted him to be rather than they becoming what Jesus wanted them to be. Does that make sense? That's a convoluted way to say that. Because we do it too. Sometimes we make Jesus in the image that we create for Jesus so that Jesus comfortably fits in our political view or our belief system or our desires so that we don't have to rearrange ourselves to become like Jesus. We just create Jesus to be like us. So that happens to us too. And then they ask Jesus, well, what works, and they use the word the works, plural, what works do we need to do in order to make God happy? What works do we need to do? And Jesus replies that the work, singular, the mission of God, is that we would, or everyone would believe in the one whom God sent, meaning Jesus himself. So they have this great conversation back and forth, and finally, Jesus is ultimately like, he says, I am the bread of life. And if you feast on me, you'll never hunger and thirst again. And that's where we pick up the scripture for today. It's John chapter 6, 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So then a few verses after that, the next five verses, so he says a lot of stuff about himself, and he teaches him about himself. It's a fascinating read. You can read that, but I want to get to the point where the Jewish people there get angry with them, and they circle back to what was said in verse 35. There's this conflict that happens, and we'll pick it up there. So have you ever had conflict with another person? Anybody? Has anybody in here had conflict before with another human being? Okay, raise your hand if you have. If you've had conflict. I only see one or two hands that are not raised. You just got out of your bubble or were born or just yesterday or something. I don't know. Everybody has conflict. Even Jesus had conflict. You think you're better than Jesus? No. Everybody has conflict. And conflict can come from lots of different sources and avenues. Conflict can come from a variety of ways. Conflict can come because you personally, just to make it to yourself, like, I have made a dumb decision. Everybody say that. I have made a dumb decision. We've all done that, okay? Conflict can happen because you make a dumb decision. And usually for me, I'll just tell you, for me, my dumb decision usually comes with something that I should not have said, all right? It's usually I have trouble with this guy right here, my mouth and my tongue. Usually if I had stopped just before saying the dumb thing, if I had stopped before that, there wouldn't have been a conflict. Amen. Anybody else feel me on that? Okay. Not usually my conflict doesn't come because I didn't say something. It's because I said too much. All right, so your decisions can cause conflict. People would disagree with something that you say, or disagree with a stance that you take, or disagree with something that you did, or a move that you make. You can be the source of conflict. I can be the source of conflict. Now, let's be honest, though. Others can be the source of conflict as well. You might disagree with somebody else that might have said something. So you might think they said too much, or they didn't say enough, or it was not taken in the right way. You might disagree with the stance that someone takes or the move that somebody makes, so you disagree with them. Others can be a source of conflict. In fact, I think we can all agree that that's the most prevalent one. It's others they're the ones that start the conflict. So if everybody was like me, we wouldn't have any problems. But so here's another one. Misunderstandings can cause conflict. Where someone said something but meant something else, but it was taken the way it was said and not the way it was meant, and so there was a misunderstanding. So we play this little game at our house. It's called You Said But I Heard. All right? You said dot dot dot, but I heard dot dot dot. You said please take out the garbage, but I heard you're a lazy piece of garbage. You know? That's a misunderstanding, you see. That it didn't happen that way, but that's what you hear. And then there's a misunderstanding and it causes a conflict. And oftentimes, though, let's be real here, oftentimes we don't realize there is a misunderstanding. We just blame the other person for the conflict, right? Probably misunderstandings happen more often than what we admit. We just usually blame the other person for the conflict. Here's another one. Conflict can occur, too, because of ideological disagreements. All right, an ideological disagreement. This is where, this is probably why we have so many different Christian denominations. You know, we have the Baptists and the Nazarenes and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and it's all because we couldn't agree on whether or not Adam and Eve had a belly button. Chew on that one for a while, okay? No, we disagree over an ideology. We don't know whether we should use hymnals or do communion or baptize babies and how we're gonna. We have an ideological disagreement. There's a conflict that occurs, so we have an issue. And actually, these days, wars are fought over ideological disagreements. Really, since, if you think about it, World War II, we haven't been fighting territorial wars for a long time. We're fighting over ideas, ideological disagreements. Communism versus capitalism, and radical Islamism versus everyone else, and then there's a territorial caliphate in Syria there for a little while that was territorial, but it was because of an idealism that they had to have that place where they could be what they wanted to be. Of course, they wanted to take over the world too, but conflict can come in many different ways and places, and it's touched everyone's life. You've all experienced conflict in one form or another. In fact, when I do premarital counseling, I always ask the question, is conflict a good thing, or is conflict a bad thing? Just depending on how I want to word it. Is conflict a bad thing? And it's interesting to see how people respond, because there's some people who are conflict averse, right? They'll do anything to avoid the conflict and try to just make everybody happy. So they're conflict averse. And then there's other people who are just pushy, you know? I'm just kidding. There's other people who don't mind the conflict. But here's the thing. Honestly, conflict is an okay thing as long as it's dealt with properly, but a conflict means that both sides are representing their point of view. All right, if you don't have conflict, then probably somebody's getting squashed, especially in your marital relationships. A little bit of conflict is okay. Now, we can sit down on the couch and talk about that if you have a lot of it and how to deal with it. Well, I'm just telling you, it's good to have both sides represented. You don't want one side always enforcing their opinion on the other side. But after all this stuff, feeding the 5,000 and getting to the other side of the lake and teaching about the bread of life, Jesus experiences conflict. All of a sudden, there's this conflict that happens, and it's from another source, a source that I haven't mentioned yet. It's the kind of conflict that occurs when people remember you when. And I don't know if there's a good way to say that other than that. There might be a better name for that kind of conflict. What happens when someone sees you doing something good, maybe, but they also remember you when you didn't used to do those good things? Oh, look, there's Dave preaching up on the stage. But I remember Dave in college when, I'm not going to say. The kids are in here. Oh, there's Dave starting that new church downtown, but I remember when. And even when you're trying to turn your life around and you're not to be the person that you used to be, there will be people who remind you of when. There will be people who remember you when you finish the statement. And look, they did it for Jesus. So he says he's the bread of life. And then verse 41 is, at this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say now, I came down from heaven? We remember you when. We know your mom and dad. Man, I've met so many people around here that know my mom and dad. Like, ever since we launched, my mom and dad happen to be here today. Like, but so far, you guys aren't haters about that. But thankfully, I remember we had a youth group a long time before we moved to Newark. Long time ago, there's a girl in our youth group who always lamented about not having a boyfriend. Oh, I just want a boyfriend. Well, she wouldn't date any of the boys in her class because she remembered them when. All right? She's a sophomore, junior, senior, whatever. I'm not dating anybody, any boys in my school, she said, because I remember when they put pencils in my hair and farted in class and picked their nose. I remember them when they did that, and boys are disgusting. And I was like, all boys do that. Okay, it doesn't matter what school they go to, they're disgusting, they do those things. Yeah, but somebody else can remember when they did that. I don't know them that way, I know them now. She didn't want to date them because she remembered when. Sometimes your past is sticky. And it stays stuck to you for a long time. It takes a long time to change that reputation for some. And people may never see you as the new woman that you are now or the new man that you have become because they remember you when. They will never see that the old has passed away and behold, the new has come. Some people will never see that you no longer drink because they just remember you when. You were the life of the party the way they like to party still today. Some people will never allow you to live in your new identity as a follower of Jesus because they simply remember you when. And I really think that these remember you when people, I kind of think they're strategically placed by the evil one at times to sow seeds of doubt in your mind and in your heart because deep down, we all remember when. We all remember when, too. And when you remember when, you start to remember just how unworthy you are of God's grace. And you start to remember the things that you did to harm people. And you start to remember the things that you did to harm yourself and your own body. And you start to remember when you filled your desire for God with all kinds of other things. And you start to remember when you didn't feel like you deserved God's grace. And then that remember when starts to become, okay then, I guess I am that worthless wretch that we sang about. And then the still small voice of God gets drowned out by the lies that kept you from God in the first place. The great deceiver would like nothing more than and for you to believe all the lies that he puts up in your head and make you doubt the vastness of God's grace. He would like nothing more than for you to not live in the confidence of the Savior, but suffer in the doubt of the deceiver. The conflict brought about by the remember you when people is a conflict that is only overcome by listening intently to Jesus and allowing him to restore you to your rightful position as an adopted son, as an adopted daughter, no longer tossed about to and fro by the whims of people who remember you when. And at some point, you just got to realize that haters are going to hate. Taylor Swift was right. Haters are going to hate, hate, hate. I don't know how many times she says it. So what do you got to do? What does she say? Shake it off. You got to shake it off. That was probably the lamest reference ever. You got to stand up for yourself. And remember who you are and whose you are. And you know this by now, so now you live in it and be secure in your position as adopted in the family of God. So look how Jesus handles it. He just says, stop grumbling among yourselves, is how Jesus answered it. He just cut it off. He hears them doing this remember you when bit. Stop grumbling amongst yourselves. When you hear the lies coming out of people's mouths, just cut it off. Tell them to stop. If they keep running their mouths, then just run out of there. You don't have to listen to it. You don't have to take it. You don't have to keep yourself in a position to hear those lies of the people who remember you when. And furthermore, when you're in the quiet place and you're laying in bed at night and you start to hear those lies again, and this time it's not the people saying it, but it's the echo of the people, remember when you ... you're not worthy. Say it out loud. Stop it. Just cut it off. You don't have to listen to it. And you can even affirm one thing. You can say, yep, I know I'm not worthy. I know it. Because I can't do it on my own. That's why Jesus did it for me. Here's what Jesus says in verse 41. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Did you catch that? It means we can't fix ourselves. This is why self-help books are only halfway good, because we can help ourselves for a little while, but we can't fix it all. Jesus did that for us. The Father draws us. The Father can do it. In fact, we can't even come up with the idea to find Jesus or seek the Father on our own. We've used the analogy of the God-shaped hole in every person's heart, which St. Augustine first said it. He gave that to us. And we try to fill that hole with lots of different things, but we can't even come to the conclusion to fill that hole with God on our own. We don't come to that on our own. John Wesley calls this prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is the kind of grace that goes before us, before we are even aware that grace is working. Prevenient grace can only be recognized after the fact, because in the midst of the moment, in the midst of that time where later on we can remember when, we can't recognize God's grace. We don't even see it. We only see it through the rearview mirror, and then we recognize it. Oh my gosh, in that moment, that was God who saw me through that. Oh, I could have died in that. That was God who brought me through there. I shouldn't have survived that experience. That was God seeing me through those times. That's prevenient grace, God going before us before we even are aware of God. Romans 5:8 talks about God demonstrating his love for us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's prevenient grace. Even in the midst of our, I remember you when, like the time, you know, when we did those things, in the midst of those times, God loved us. That's prevenient grace. He goes before us to draw us into himself. So the best way to defuse that person who brings up your past is to own it and acknowledge what you once were, but it is not what you are now. And you could not be where you are now without the grace of God. You can be like, I wouldn't even be here without God. He's brought me. And Paul says, the old has passed away. All things are new. I'm trying something new because God is doing something new within me. And Jesus goes on. This is verse 44, the end of 44 and 45. And I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. If and when you learn about God, whether it's in the Old Testament, like these guys would have learned, or by other means, it all points to Jesus. The prophets that Jesus are talking about here is the Old Testament. They point directly to Jesus. Learning from God means learning about Jesus. And wherever you cut the Bible, it bleeds the blood of Jesus. And everything points to Jesus because Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Jesus completes it. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. He's talking about himself here. Jesus is the one who is from God. Therefore, Jesus is the only one who has seen God. Even Moses on the mountain was unable to see God. In Exodus, it says that no one can see God and live. Moses didn't do it. Jesus, who is God's son, therefore bears the essence of God. He can see God. He's the only one who's seen him. And then very truly, I tell you, he says, the one who believes has eternal life. That's like the nutshell of Jesus' ministry, the entire reason why he was here on earth. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. And belief in Jesus is the entire point of why he came, so that we could have eternal life. Now, belief is more than just an intellectual acknowledgement of the fact that Jesus was a historical figure, lived and died in the first century. It's more than that. Okay, everybody can say that. Like, yeah, there was a man named Jesus. He lived and died. It's more than just that kind of belief. It's not a stretch to believe that. He's talking about putting your faith, putting your hope, putting your trust, your everything into him, and to believe that he alone has the ability to provide and sustain life eternally. And not too many people can make that claim. Yeah, in fact, well, everybody could probably make that claim, but it wouldn't be sincere. Nobody can make the claim, hey, if you believe in me, then you'll have eternal life. So if somebody came to you and said that today, like just walked up, believe in me, and I'll give you eternal life, you would say, you're crazy, right? Because most people, test me if this is true or not. No, most people take days or maybe years off of your life and not add to them. Does that mean? It's like most people, like, they're sucking the life out of me. They're not giving me eternal life. Most people, like, rob you of life. No, I'm just kidding. Not any of you. Others. Yeah. No, nobody can have the claim, I'm going to give you eternal life. Only Jesus can do that. Because there's been lots of prophets before Jesus. There were lots of prophets after Jesus, and all of them have died. None of them have come back to life. Or the ones that are saying it now, they'll die someday. Jesus is the only one who can rightfully and legitimately claim to provide eternal life, because he's the only one who's overcome death. And now Jesus addresses the very thing that got the teaching started. He says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. He repeats the phrase because the Jews had brought it up. And this is the one that got them all stirred up. He's the bread of life. And he turns their own words back on them, because they're like, remember the manna in the wilderness? How about some more of that bread? And so he acknowledges, yeah, they got manna bread in the wilderness miraculously, and it came from heaven. But then the kicker is that he reminds them that all of those people are dead. Those people who ate that bread, they died. Verse 50, though, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Anybody may eat it and not die. And there's two key differences between the bread of life that is Jesus and the bread from heaven that was manna. And one is, the first one, obviously, the people who ate the manna, they're dead. They're gone. But the second one, the second difference is this. Anyone may eat it, he says. The manna in the wilderness was only for a select few. It was for the chosen Jewish people. But Jesus' bread of heaven is for anyone who will partake, he says. So I looked up the Greek word to make sure that what was being translated there, that anyone may eat it, was properly translated, because I think it's a very important point for all of us. And sure enough, it was translated properly. The word is tis, T-I-S. Probably pronounced a little bit different in Greek, but the word is T-I-S. There's other words that will work for that translation as well. It's used 448 times. And the most often it's used as any man, anyone, diverse, man, anything. So it's for everybody who would partake of it. Jesus is for everyone. It's not limited to those who descended from the manna-eating wilderness wanderers. Jesus is for everyone and not limited to the religious few. Anyone may partake in the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And then he concludes this portion of the chapter. He repeats it. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And don't make the mistake to think he's talking about communion here. He's not talking about communion, although the act of communion confirms and affirms and reenacts the scene. But I think Jesus is summarizing for the Jews and for us to stop thinking in our heads and debating about who Jesus is and what the Messiah, the Savior, should look like, but instead invest wholly in Jesus. Just like our physical lives could not survive without proper nutrition, bread, Our spiritual lives cannot survive without spiritual bread, the proper nutrition of Jesus Christ. Eat of the bread of life of Jesus Christ, and your spirit will live forever. And here Jesus paints a picture of what he's about to do. The bread, his body, his flesh, he says, I will give for the world. He's predicting his own death. And Jesus willingly gave up his body, his earthly physical life, so that he could give life to the world, to anyone who would partake of it. And receiving Jesus is not just about saying, he was a good teacher. Partaking the bread of life is not just acknowledging that Jesus was a good prophet and he lived and died. It is not receiving Jesus as a moral person, but rather eating of the bread of life means that we receive what Jesus did on the cross, breaking his body for us, so that we might have eternal life. And there's more to life than what we see here and now in these physical things that we have. There's more to whatever you have going on in your life. I don't know what situations you have going on at home. I don't know what you have on your plate at work. I don't know what's going on in your personal life. I don't know what's happening with your kids and with your parents. But I do know that we all carry some kind of baggage. You know, we have those things. We have issues going on, and it's to be expected. But for just a second, set those things aside. Just set that aside, and I want you to just think about yourself for just a second. And think about where you stand with Jesus. And maybe you have grown up knowing Jesus your entire life. Maybe you don't remember a time when you didn't believe in Jesus. I think that's awesome. You know, like, you just believed in Jesus. You grew up believing in him. He's always been your Savior. I think that's great. I'm going to invite the band to come up now, because we're going to sing a song and we're going to have a prayer and stuff. So come on up, band. So maybe you have always believed in Jesus. You never remember a time where you didn't believe in Jesus. But maybe you grew up in church. You knew about Jesus. You got taught the Sunday school lessons. You acknowledged that Jesus was a moral character. He's a great teacher, good prophet. Intellectually, you know about Jesus. But have you stopped to partake in him? Have you partaken in Jesus to feed your soul? Have you eaten of the bread of life? Has your soul been fed by Jesus? Maybe you have a different thing going on. Maybe you have some haters who hate on you. Now, maybe people remember you when. Maybe they hate on you because of some poor decisions that you used to make. Maybe you have people who remember you when, and then they like to remind you of who you are then. Maybe you got to start to ask, has that old man really died? Is it time to let the old man die and let all things become new again by partaking in the bread of life? Now look, there's nothing magical about saying a prayer here or saying it in your car or wherever, but it's kind of nice when you pray here with brothers and sisters and worship around you. It's special. Romans 10 tells us that if you confess with your mouth and believe that Jesus is Lord and in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. That's partaking in the bread of life. That's what it means right there. Believe and confess. You can do it anywhere, but why wait any longer? Just believe and confess with your mouth. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Confess it with your mouth if it's yes. Right. Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have been able to see us through another week and another time of living and working and being a part of your community. But sometimes those things distract us, God, and we have a hard time getting over the old times, the old self, when we did things that we probably maybe regret now or we wish we hadn't done anyway. People try to remind us of who we were when and keep us from living in the vastness of your grace now. And so, God, we ask that you remove that. Get rid of that so we can walk confidently knowing who we are and whose we are. We are yours. We are yours. And so, God, for anybody who has has confessed with the mouth and believed in their heart for the first time today, we lift them up to you. And we ask, Lord, that you be with them and help us to gather around them and encourage them in their journey of faith. God, bless us in this closing time of singing. We ask that you be with us and work your spirit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.